So we are in our second section on the study of the Holy Spirit now. It's our 10th lesson in the total series. And this section is titled Instruction, the Holy Spirit and Christ's Ministry. And this is the third lesson under this heading. You got all that? There'll be a quiz on that. All right. Some of you are awake. The others of you are going, what? What did he say? Anyway, today we're going to look at John 14 through 16, where Christ introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples. We'll see in this section of John that we are at the Last Supper, and Jesus is comforting his disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He does not give them the Holy Spirit at this time, okay? That's important for us to understand. So they do not yet have they believe in Christ. They believe he's the Messiah, but they do not have the Holy Spirit, okay? That happens after his resurrection, and we might look at that. Understand that the disciples have no clue what is about to take place in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. So we see them asking these questions about things that Christ is saying, oblivious, really, to what is to come in mere hours. These are three of the most precious chapters in the Bible, to me anyway, John 14 to 16. Jesus, the Son of God on earth, is trying to prepare his closest friends, men who have been with him almost all day, every day, for 3.5 years. Imagine that. And imagine that you know, think about this, you know you're one of the disciples, and if they understood what was going to happen, that, and you're Christ, kind of messing this up. Imagine you are Christ, okay? And you're there at the Last Supper, and you know that you're going to be taken into custody. You're going to be handled roughly by a bunch of angry, spiteful men, beaten to a pulp by a big, burly soldier, and made to hang on a cross for hours, barely able to breathe before dying. This is what Christ is facing, okay? He knows this. He understands what he's about to go through. And he's looking at his disciples, and he also understands that they don't, okay? But he is still preparing them by promising them a comforter, okay? He's saying, I'm going away, all right? And they're like, what? Where are you going? What, you know, what's going on? But I'm going to send somebody to help you. So you're put yourself in Christ's place. You're trying to prepare your family for what is about to happen. You're sitting there with your wife and your children, but they don't understand what you're saying. How frustrating that would be for Christ. You want to comfort them by telling them that you've made preparations for them, okay? Suppose you have terminal cancer and you're about to die from it. So that they won't need to be sad for long because someone else is coming in your place to take care of them and meet their needs. Sometime, Lord willing, I'd love to spend more time in these chapters. There's so much in them. But we're going to today just focus on this one aspect. Who is it that he is sending to take his place? Who is this person? How can anyone replace this amazing man that these men have seen calm the waters of an angry sea like that, allow Peter to walk on the waves, raise the dead, and feed thousands with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish? Who is he? We're going to create from these three chapters a list of duties and responsibilities that the Holy Spirit will be charged with by the Father to accomplish during the church age. It's very important information because we need to understand the Holy Spirit and his purpose for our age. Today, we're only going to generate the list, okay? That's all we're doing today. And in following lessons, we'll see how he carries out these activities in the formation and the practice of the early church in Jerusalem and beyond. So turn, please, to John 14, verse 15. John 14, 15. And this is the first mention in these three chapters. John 14, 15 to 18. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Kind of sounds like a parent leaving their child with a babysitter for the evening, right? You better obey the babysitter. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide." Notice he says another comforter. So Christ is the comforter. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Okay, he's not in them yet, but he shall be. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So I'd like you to help me in this exercise. I have a list, but if you can help me pick out these truths, that would be great. So let me give you the first couple just because you might not, so you can get to understand what I'm looking for here. So number one, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We must have a strong relationship with the Lord in order to maximize our usefulness by the Holy Spirit in his mission. And it is his mission. We have to remember that. We are the instruments. We are his hands and feet to carry out what he wants to accomplish. So it's extremely important that we have a strong connection to the Holy Spirit, all right? Good, strong signal. Number two, the Holy Spirit comes under the command and by the grace of the Father. He says in those verses, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter." So he comes under command of the Father. And Christ repeats that several times. It's very important to him that we understand that. Number three, let's see. He says that he may abide with you forever. So what would you say the first, responsibility of the Holy Spirit is? Pretty simple. Essentially, when he comes, it will be forever. All right? He's not coming and going, similar to what he did in the Old Testament, right? Number four, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth." So we could say that the Holy Spirit is the essence of truth, right? And what also is called the truth in the Word of God? Well, I actually told you, the Word of God. Thy word is truth. Number five, we see, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." So number five would obviously be that the world has no part in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have to understand that they have no understanding. They're like the disciples here. You say things to them and they just, "What do you mean? What is that?" They have no concept. Number six, he says, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So we, Christ's disciples, recognize him and his activities in our midst. We should be able to see that. We should be looking for his work in our lives and be sure to return praise to God for sending the Comforter and for the work that he does through us. All right? And number 7, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I believe this refers to his resurrection, okay, in 3 days, not weeks or months. So he's saying, you know, I'll be back briefly, all right, and then I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Any questions on that so far? Pretty easy, right? The next passage is John 14, verse 25 and 26. Take a look at that. 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So number 8, we're up to number 8 now. And we see that Christ introduces him by name. So the Holy Ghost, I don't know what you'd call it. It's a surname or nickname. It's another name for the Holy Ghost, and it's Comforter. And we'll look into the significance of that name or title in following lessons. But he tells us here, someone is coming to see you. They're going to be with you. And his name is Comforter. Isn't that, amazing? That, you know, his name captures his purpose. Number 9, he says, let me read the verse here. And he says, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay? So Jesus, again, wants us to know, this is the second time he's mentioned that he's sent by the Father. Without a doubt that the Holy Spirit is being sent by the Father in the name of his blessed Son. He says he will send him in my name. And this is further confirmation of what doctrine about the Godhead. We see the Father, the Son is speaking. He mentions the Father will send a Comforter. Trinity, exactly, very good. All right, so that's a confirmation there. There are people that don't believe in the Trinity or have a hard time understanding it, but it's clearly taught right here. And then he says, he shall teach you all things. And he will do that because he is a master teacher. We learned of the Godhead under tutelage of this member of the same Godhead. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us about God. Right? As being part of the Trinity. Who else better to teach us about God, right? Than God himself. I mean, we'd much rather hear from an expert in a field of study or someone who has actually done these things rather than someone who's following a textbook like your typical teacher or professor. And I'm not putting down, you know, teachers. I'm just saying that they are working from a textbook. They're reading a book and saying, oh, this happened. George Washington did this. Well, wouldn't it be great to hear it from George Washington's mouth and hear how he tells the story? Because the truth is being filtered through another, you know, filter, which is the teacher, who can decide what they tell you and what they don't. And I think nowadays they don't tell them much about George Washington, sadly. Who would you rather hear about an expedition to Mount Everest? Somebody who read a book like me? I can tell you about it, but it wouldn't be worth much because I'd never been there. I'd never done it. Somebody who's actually done it and, you know, labored through it and all that's involved in doing it, when they tell you, it's like, okay, wow, that's amazing. That's number 10. Number 11, he says, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. So, what do you think that means? Anybody want to explain what that phrase means? Come on, be brave. What's it? Okay, reminder of what? Okay. Yep. You're almost there. He says all things. He is going to remind the disciples a couple of which wrote New Testament Gospels, right? Wrote records of his activities. And a couple of them weren't there, right? So who was there and saw everything that Jesus did? Real quick. No, of the disciples. And? Yes, there you go. So Mark and Luke, Luke came later, okay? And Mark, we don't know for sure. He may have been around, kind of on the fringes. He was a young man. Or they say he might have learned what he may have gotten it, some of it secondhand from Peter, okay? But, and there's reasons for thinking that, but we're not sure that, we can't prove that. So there were two men there following him for 3.5 years, and they saw everything, they heard everything, but could they possibly remember everything? Of course not, not in their own power, but after the Holy Spirit came upon them, he empowered them. He like Christ says, he will bring all things to your remembrance. And John writes at the end of his gospel, you know, if I were to record everything that Jesus did, it would take, you know, volumes to tell you everything. So John is saying, the Spirit's reminded me of pretty much everything. And you know, I wrote down what I could to get the crux of the truth across. All right, the next passage is John 15, 26 to 27. How are we doing on time? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, don't you kind of wonder why he had to say that three times? From the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So we're up to number 12 now. And here in verse 26, he's repeating himself. Why would he feel the need to do this with these men? He is the master teacher, right? And he knows that one of the most essential ways to teach and for students to learn is repetition. repetition. And he repeats, the Comforter is coming. He is a gift from the Father to us, to you. He is a spirit or essence of truth, again, from the Father. All right, so he repeats himself. Number 13, he says, he shall testify of me. Again, teaching us more about Jesus. The Spirit will teach us more and more about Christ. Number 14, he says, you shall bear witness, right? He also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, why will we bear witness? Why will we bear witness? Is it because we're good people and we're zealous to obey? Because we know how to witness and convince people of their sin and their need of a Savior? Is it because we've been saved a long time and we know lots of stuff? Or we sat under preacher know-it-all and are much smarter and holy than most other Christians? Or my dad was a preacher or missionary or evangelist? Or because people want to be like me? None of the above, of course. Why then? Because we have been with him. All right? We have been with him. That's it, folks. That is a secret to usefulness to the Lord, that we have been with Christ. We work ourselves up into a frenzy to motivate ourselves to witness, don't we? I know I do. It takes that sometimes. All in vain, most of the time. How many times do we witness and actually see someone come to Christ? It's pretty rare, right? I mean, if it happened every time we spoke to somebody or gave them a gospel tract, I think we'd have a few more people here this morning. But that doesn't happen. And most of the time, I think, because we put ourselves in the place of the Holy Spirit, we think that it's our power, it's our cleverness, and I do this all the time, believe me, and I hope you do, because it's a good practice. You kind of practice how you're going to speak to a certain person, okay? How many do that in their minds, okay? You think, oh, this person, I really want them to get saved. If I say this, and I mean, how can they counter that? I mean, it's so good. And what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in the place of the Holy Spirit. This is his work. It's not ours, okay? We're the tools, like a carpenter needs tools, right? We're the tools. We're not the brains behind the operation, okay? We got to remember this when it comes to witnessing. It's, we got to say, Lord, here I am. There's this person here I've been wanting to speak to. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And it may be keep your mouth shut. Really, sometimes the best thing we can do when we're trying to witness to somebody is not to say anything. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us, he's working in that person, and he's going to bring about his will. And it may not be time for them to get saved. You may want to, of course we want to. We urgently want to just sit down, go through, this is how you do it. Pray and get saved. Just do it. It's that simple. You know? But that doesn't work. Right? They're not going to listen to you. So our efforts to witness have to be, you know, prayed over. Mostly that we will get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Okay? I'm not saying don't give out tracts. I'm not saying don't invite people to church. I'm saying when you know, you're in a position, situation where you can witness, the best thing we can do is say, Holy Spirit, this is your work. You tell me what to do. Pick me up and hit the nail on the head with me, okay? Use me to pound that nail home so that you can bring this person to saving grace. The last passage that we're going to look at is John 16, 1 through 14. We're up to point 15, but John 16, 1 to 14, longer passage. But I think we needed the whole context here for this passage. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you. This is Christ, obviously. That you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's pretty straightforward, right? People are going to attempt to kill you, and they're thinking they're serving God. Who does that bring to mind? Paul, exactly. That's exactly what Paul did. So going on, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Is that memory? And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I was here. I could protect you. I kept you from harm. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Who does that remind you of? Say it out loud so I can hear you. Yes, the Apostle John, Book of Revelation. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So number 15 in our list of responsibilities that are given to the Holy Spirit during his work in the church. Number 15 is, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay? I believe that what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit will convict sinners of their sin. He will show them how to obtain righteousness, and he will also show them what happens if they don't obtain righteousness, right? Which is judgment. And he mentions the devil. Of course, the devil will be judged along with all sinners that reject Christ. That's 15. Number 16, he will guide you into all truth and do that by saying what he hears from Jesus, from Christ. Number 16, as we said, he will show you things to come. And that's certainly true. It comes true in the book of Revelation. There's nothing that Christ said here that the Holy Spirit would do that he has not done in the past and will not do in the future. He will show us things to come. He will glorify Christ by receiving from Christ and showing it to us. It's pretty amazing when you gather all of these things that Christ promised the Holy Spirit would be working out in our lives and in his church. And it's important that we understand, you know, we hear about the Holy Spirit, and, you know, we kind of know that he guides us, he helps us, he's our comforter. But did you know there were like 18 things, 18 direct duties, responsibilities, I don't know what you want to call it, that the Father gave the Holy Spirit when he came to earth, okay? And began to fill Christians. As we get into the New Testament a little more, as we continue this study, and it may be interrupted by a study that Larry's doing when he comes back from Winnesquam, we'll see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the early disciples in the churches when they are established. And we'll refer back to these chapters, these three chapters, to confirm that what Christ promised is indeed what happened. And I'll try to tie those so that you see, okay, Christ said he would do this, and here he is doing this. You know? We don't need to question that, but it's good to confirm these things. And those things that list we went through are things that the Holy Spirit is still doing in our midst as his church. I'll stop there, and we'll pray. But I want you folks to know, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but if any of these lessons are of interest to you, and you'd like to have a copy of my notes, I mean, please just tell me, and I'll give them to you, as long as you don't return them to me with red marks and corrections and a grade at the top. Okay? So, all right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you chose in the fullness of time after your Son came to send the Holy Spirit into believers, those that believe in you, those that have received your Son as their Savior. You've told us you will send the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity of God, to indwell us, to empower us for service. We don't have to depend on our own weak and meager resources, which we see in ourselves every day. But we can trust that the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. But we have to get out of the way. We have to yield to him and allow him to do that. And that's hard for us. We like to control things. We like to know we're in charge, that we've figured things out. We know how to witness. We know how to do this. We know how to counsel that person. You know, I got this. I've been saved for a long time. I got it all figured out. No, we have to humble ourselves and get out of the way and say, Lord, take me. If you need a wrench, I'll be that. If you need a hammer, you need a screwdriver, whatever it might be, use me as your tool to do your work. And I can't imagine the results that will come from that. But we look forward to seeing that, Lord, as you move in our midst. We pray for the next service, for the preaching of the Word of God, the music, this fellowship. We thank you so much, Lord, for each and every person that's here, for every person that will come in the next few minutes to fill our auditorium. I pray, Lord God, that we would all be gradually growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.